Faith House. For those of you who have not heard, the Lord has called us to open a maternity home for unwed young moms and their babies. And we have a video, which we'll play now. It'll give you a nice overview of everything.
I think that abortion has become a very, in the eyes of the people around us in our culture, it's become an acceptable alternative. But women feel a lot of pressure to have an abortion, and women would want, they long, they desire to carry if they have a safe place and if they have the support that they need.
We believe in a response to a desperate cry from the Mid-Hudson Valley, the Lord has called us to open a maternity home for unwed young mommies and their babies, a hope and a safe haven for them to go to. We work alongside with some amazing agencies who see these women firsthand and are able to reach them at their most vulnerable stages. Many young mothers have already reached out to us in desperation, scared, uncertain of their futures, and that number continues to grow.
When we stand out in front of the abortion facility, we have this thing called a help sheet and has all the local resources available. And the one thing we don't have on there is that maternity home for the girls to stay. To be able to tell a young lady that there is a place where you can go can literally be the difference between life and death.
On a regular, routine basis, see women who come to the center, and when they check off what kind of help they need, they will put down that they need a place to live.
And it's a very sad thing to see and talk to a young girl who will come in and tell you that, you know, her mother has said, if you don't have an abortion, you know, I'm going to kick you out of the house. You know, I talk to girls who, you know, the mother told them that. They'll say, I'm going to no longer pay for your college. And they really, really do not want to go through with this abortion. You know, they show up there as a last resort. They're looking for somebody to give them that hope and that help. And I'll speak with girls who will, in that situation, will find somebody who will say to them, we have a place to stay, but it's maybe for a week, you know, maybe a couple weeks. And I just can't even imagine these poor girls, you know, you got a place to stay for a week, but then where are you after that?
Right now, we are in a position of trying to open a home that will provide care and a safe haven for women between the ages of 18 and 24. If they're choosing to adopt, they can stay with us up to 6 months. We will support them emotionally throughout this very difficult decision. If they're choosing to parent, they can stay with us up to 1 year. Faith House is going to provide some amazing services physically, emotionally, and spiritually. We will provide her with services such as helping her to complete her education, helping her with job training skills, life skills, prenatal care, and life classes. Spiritually, we will be providing them an opportunity maybe to draw closer to the Lord through personal and group Bible studies, encouragement to attend church services, and prayer. Faith House does not have a home. We are in the fundraising efforts right now to secure enough funds to make an offer on a home. Currently, there's no place in the Mid-Hudson Valley, and this home is so desperately needed. All of our funding is coming from individual churches, businesses, and establishments who believe in this mission, who will help us.
It's a game changer to have a place where these young girls can go and stay, and just, you know, just to have that stability, know that their future, a place they're going to lay their head on the same pillow every night, you know, versus wondering where they're going to be this week or next week. It absolutely changes everything.
You know, having a maternity home to refer to for our women would make a huge difference in their lives, just enormous.
So Faith House is really trying to break the cycle, to allow these moms an opportunity to choose life. Faith House desires to be a springboard so that by the time these young mothers leave the home with their babies, they are self-sufficient, self-supportive, confident, and able to just provide those babies with everything that they need to have a secure life.
Praise the Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord. So God has called us to open this home. The need is so, so very desperate. At this point, over 35 women have already reached out to us. Homeless, desperate, some in abusive situations, pregnant, no place to go. So the need is great, and that's why the Lord has called us. I can tell you the Lord has identified the home. It's located in Kingston. Through many, many efforts, we are approximately halfway. We're over halfway to the actual purchase price of the home. And we have an amazing volunteer base that has just been incredible. So the ways that you can help us is, first of all, in prayer. If you can keep us in prayer, we know prayer moves mountains, right? So pray for the young women who are already out there. Just because we don't have the home, it doesn't mean that they're not there. They are there. Pray that the Lord would even lead them to us. We pray with them. We have to refer them to a place that's open right now. It's all the way up near Albany or all the way down near New York City. So not only have they found themselves in this situation, now they have to be uprooted and far away. So our goal is to take what the devil meant for evil in these young lives, turn it around for God's glory. And we know he's able to do all things, right? Amen, amen. So pray for the woman, those young mommies, that they will have the strength to choose life, regardless of what comes against them, regardless of even what family members say, they can choose life. Pray for the board members that we are united, one with the Lord, one with his plan, one with each other, for every volunteer, and for that the glory of the Lord will be shown through Faith House. To help, there's always a position for a volunteer. There's an information table in the back. Please feel free to come write your name down if you'd like to be added to the mailing list. We'd love to keep you just, you know, apprised of the current goings on and just, you know, how we're proceeding and how God is being glorified. Thank you so much for your time today.
Praise God. So, 837,000 abortions a year. That's 837,000 children whose lives have never been able to be lived. And 84% of those that have had their children aborted said that they would have reconsidered had they had the support of their boyfriends or family. So here's my thought today. And I've used this illustration before and maybe recently. When you say 837,000, what is my little donation going to make? And if you've ever heard the story about the man standing on the seashore and he looks down the way and he sees another man picking things up and throwing them in the ocean. And as he gets closer, he sees that the man is picking up starfish and he's throwing these starfish in the ocean. And he comes up, and the man says, well, why are you doing that? He said, well, they'll die if they're out here. He said, well, what difference can you make? And as he threw one, he said, it made a difference to that one. And so I give you that thought today, that you may think that what you are doing is infinitesimal compared to the huge amount of work that needs to be done. But if you make one effort today to help one child live, I think that would be God's will for your life for today. So I would encourage you, as we take this offering, for you to dig deep just this once. What would it take? Give up that sandwich this afternoon. give up that extra milkshake, give up something that is incidental in your life, and maybe bring life to a child. And who knows what that child might become. Either way, I believe that we should be speaking for life rather than for death. Will you say amen to that? So as the ushers come forward, prepare your hearts and prepare your wallets. I was so encouraged by Billy Graham, and I told you this maybe last week. As Franklin Graham said, let's just have a prayer before we send everybody out, and we'll just wait here. Ken, we'll just wait before we go on. I just want to tell you this, that Franklin Graham, when asked what we could do to help those in the different hurricanes, Harvey and Irma, and he said the first thing that we can do is to pray. And that's the first thing Crystal asked us to do, is to pray. This is not a token. We're not talking about token prayer. I believe prayer changes the course of everyday life and circumstances. And God has said, if my people will pray, he would hear from heaven. So our first intent is to pray. Then our second intent is to do. So with your praying, as you meditate upon this truth, be prepared to give what God would call you to give. Lord God, we come to you this day, Lord God. We do pray, Lord God, for the ladies, Lord God, that have had abortions, that they might be comforted in knowledge, Lord God, that even the child that they aborted is in the arms of Jesus Christ. And I pray also, Lord God, that they would come to repentance for what they have done, Lord God, but know that they could have all guilt and shame removed by a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I pray that you would encourage those that have had abortions to turn to Christ, to look for forgiveness, Lord God, and to be encouraged to walk in the way of righteousness. For those that are considering abortions, Lord God, I pray, Lord God, that you would encourage them to reconsider that the life within them is not their own. The life within them is given by God Almighty, and this baby has an opportunity and a right to be able to live. And so I pray, Lord God, that you would keep that heart beating until it be born into this world, Lord God, and could serve you. I pray these babies would grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ and would receive you, obviously, as their Lord and Savior. I pray for the people this day, Lord God, that we would begin to consider, Lord God, the gravity of what is facing us with abortion, Lord. And we, Lord God, would respond in love, Lord God, and in faith and in practical application. I pray that the offering this day, Lord God, would be given in love, given in respect, and given and would accomplish that for which it is given. Bless each and every one that gives, and we would praise you for this in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you, ushers. Amen. Anybody get out in the beauty yesterday and do anything fun in the outdoors? Okay. Lily and I had a great opportunity. We went to a lake over in Pennsylvania called Promised Land State Park. Do you ever hear of that? It's a great place right down the road, I think maybe 45 minutes an hour or something like that. And we took our two little grandchildren. The reason I mention this is in conjunction also with the Faith House thought. When I look at those grandchildren, when I look at Wesley and Elise and Adeline, my three grandchildren, we only took two yesterday, but when I look at their lives, I could not imagine their lives not being in this world. But 3 years ago, or when, before they were born, 3 years for Wesley and something, they weren't even a thought. But now that they're here, I couldn't imagine life without them. And I think maybe once a woman has a child and she sees the beauty of that and the glory of God in procreation, I can't imagine them just not lifting up their hearts and saying, thank God that I did not abort this child. And so it encourages me. But as we walked into Promised Land State Park, again with my two grandkids and Lillian, we saw a great scene because right on the shore of the Promised Land State Park, was a church service going, and they were baptizing people in the waters at Promised Land State Park. And I know it's not such a great movie, but there's a scene from, do you ever see that movie, Brother, Where Art Thou? As I went down to the river to pray. They were getting baptized. I love that. And they were being baptized in the water there, all clapping and singing and rejoicing before the Lord. It was a Spanish-speaking congregation, and I went over and just began to speak to the pastor, and they were not hardly conversant in English, and she tried to explain to me as best she could the name of the church, but it was Jesus Christ she was proclaiming, and it was glorious to see them. I don't know if you've ever seen a baptismal. Some have been baptized in the Jordan over in – anybody baptized in the Jordan? Oh, yeah, okay, a couple up there. That's great, Tracy. Praise God. Well, I wasn't baptized in the Jordan, baptized in a baptismal. But as I used to go through the islands of the Caribbean, I would come across church services going on in the middle of the day out by the water. And so every time the ship would dock, I was off wandering around, and this specific Sunday, I walked out, and there were a group of people there singing and having the most glorious time. I think it was in Jamaica, and they were just singing and praising the Lord. And I just went over and spoke to one of the people there, and they just began to gloriously praise the Lord Jesus Christ. And it welled up within inside me, and when I went back to the ship, I wrote a little song. I considered it my island song. And so it goes like this. I walked on an isle so fair, saw some people sitting there, asked them how they came to be. This is what they said to me. Won't you come along with me? Won't you come and you will see? Come to Jesus, he's the way. Come and you'll be saved today. As I listened to this song, floods of peace come rolling on. Such a love I never knew. This is why I say to you, won't you come along with me? Won't you come and you will see? Come to Jesus, he's the way. Come and you'll be saved today. My mouth began to speak and my heart began to say, come to Jesus, he's the way. My heart began to speak and my mouth began to say, come to Jesus, he's the way. Won't you come along with me? Won't you come and you will say, come to Jesus, he's the way. Come and you'll be saved today. Amen. We have some family pictures back in my album, and one is a Jamaican woman. I don't know if I'm related, but I think I got some of that in me. But I praise God for encouraging you this day to come to Jesus. He's the way. And be encouraged that whatever we do as we are giving out for this beautiful cause, we will thank God for that. Hallelujah. Now on a thought, I prepared a four-hour sermon for today for you new people that have come in. I know. But I'm cutting it down. If you have your Bibles, or the fellows can get this up, I'm looking in Jeremiah. And Jeremiah has a great thought of what I want to speak about today. And I've divided this thought in Jeremiah 29. I've just finished reading Jeremiah. You go right from Jeremiah into the book of Lamentations. So it's misery and destruction, right into more misery and destruction as you read one. But God has his way. In Jeremiah 29, verse 1, I'm reading 1 to about 14. Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captives, and to the priests, and to the prophets, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. After that, Jeconiah the king, and the queen, and the eunuchs, and the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, and the carpenters and the smiths were departed from Jerusalem by the hand of Elish, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent unto Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying. Boy, I know that's a big thing to get started with, but that's their introduction. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem into Babylon. I just want to pause. Wait, I'm going to pause there for a second. Here's the thought. I believe, and we've quoted it time and again, that God works all things after the counsel of his own will. Does anybody believe that? And we also quote the scripture many times. God works all things together for good for them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. Does anybody believe that? I also believe that with all my heart. And I want you to believe that with all your hearts. What has happened to Jerusalem? They have been idolatrous. That means they were worshiping idols. And they have turned to someone other than Yahweh, Jehovah, God the Father. They have turned away and worshiped idols of Baal and other idols that the nations of the land that they were in, the land of Canaan, had put up to be worshiped. And so they turned away from worshiping the true God, and God, with his chastening hand, has now brought a punishment into Israel. And they have been taken by Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they have had their nation devastated, and the people have been taken, most of the people, to the land of Babylon. And that is the place where we are now in this scripture. And he says in verse 4, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Now, I know in some circles today, it's spoken as though God never brings judgment, never brings chastening to anyone. I believe God brings chastening. Does anybody believe that? If a father does not chasten his son betimes, the Bible said, then he does not really love him. I believe that if you love your son, you will chasten him when he needs it. And so I believe that God is chastening Israel. And so he says, I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon in chapter 4. And so what God wants you to do in the midst of this chastening is not to sit and sulk. He wants you to receive the chastening. Who wants to be chastened by God? One lady. You get a star, Pat, for answering it right. I want to be chastened by my Lord. Who wants to remain in their sin? Who wants to be destroyed? Who wants to be loved by God? Who wants to be chastened by God? That's part of it. That's part of it. To be loved by God is to be corrected by God. And that is what was happening to Israel. And so in the midst of your chastening, don't sit there and grumble and complain. Say, God, what could I learn from this? What are you showing me in the midst of this? And what Jeremiah says through the Spirit in verse 5, he said, build ye houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens, and eat the fruit thereof. Take ye wives, beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captive. And pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. Who thinks that heaven is their home? Well, what are you doing here then? That almost the same type of situation. If in fact heaven is our home, we should be longing for heaven. Amen? If in fact Jerusalem was their home, they should be longing for Jerusalem, then why does God tell them to blossom where they're planted, to build houses in Babylon where they have been taken captive? In essence, I believe that I am captive in this world until Christ comes and takes me home. I believe that we are in bondage to the world, the flesh, and the devil, to our own sinful nature, until the Lord sets us free. So I believe that even in the midst of that, while I am occupying I will occupy till he comes. I will live in this land. I will build a house. I will marry a wife. I will see that my sons, by the grace of God, have wives, and they do, and have children, and they will blossom in this world. We are to occupy till he comes, even though we are in a world that is under the rule of Satan, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's what Christ is calling this world system. Not the beauty of the world, not the lake that we saw yesterday, not the beauty of the baptismal, not the church service, not the singing, not the love, but the world system that causes us to deviate from the beauties of Jesus Christ. That is what we are suffering with. That is the land of captivity that we are in now. But we need to blossom with the love of Christ and let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and give glory to the Father which is in heaven. Too many people are deceiving you to tell you that this life is where you should prosper and you should have an abundance of things and you should enjoy all the things of this world. But let me tell you, the Bible said, he that loves this world, the love of God is not in him. Doesn't mean that you can't love your wife, your children, can't be happy with the blessings that God has given you, but do not set your mind on the things of the world, on the temporal things of the world, which are fading away, but the things in heaven are eternal there with God. I would have you consider that. And Jeremiah said, be cautious of those that are trying to tell you otherwise. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in the name, in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. Hezekiah was just coming off being let down in a well that was filled with muck, almost died in that place. Because he stood against the false prophets of that age and said, Babylon will never conquer Israel, and Nebuchadnezzar will not set one foot in the city. But they were all false prophets, because Nebuchadnezzar himself walked in to the land of Judea, into the land of Israel, and there they routed the Israelites, destroyed the temple, slaughtered the king and his family, and took captive to Babylon all that were left. The only few that remained were to keep the place in order until Nebuchadnezzar could come back again. Verse 10, for thus saith the Lord, and now here's the promise. After 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. And so God gives hope in the midst of this devastation. God shows that he is in order. He is in charge. He has a way. He's going to bring it to pass. And he said, in 70 years, as you have been in this place, I will visit you again and take you out of here and take you back to Israel. And we know through history that in the time of Cyrus, the king of Babylon, that they were released and they were allowed to return to Israel and to their homeland again. And so God was working this chastening effect in their lives. And let me tell you, the entire nation was chastened, even though there were righteous people in it. Even though Jeremiah was in it, he had to suffer with the people. There are many people that suffer with a nation, many families that suffer because of one stray person, but we need to pray for them. We need to love them into the kingdom of God. That is what our calling is. He said, for I know, and this is the beautiful word, and this is the message I'm going to preach today, the word I'm going to preach from. And in the King James, I will read it in the King James, but I'm going to speak about it in another translation. For I know the thoughts that I have for you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, he said, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord. And I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. I not only think about the Israelites in Babylon, I think about ourselves and the time when Christ will descend from heaven with a shout. And he will take us to be with himself, that where he is, there we may be also. Again, I tell you, this was written when Jeremiah and Jerusalem, rather, was in the midst of devastation. The last king, reigning king in Israel, was taken, and the people were taken, and the temple was destroyed, and the captives were moved to a foreign land. After all that, the people must have been so destroyed and distraught that how could they ever hope for anything? But Jeremiah gives him this word. But it isn't though God did this by some kind of whim. It was because of the horror of idolatry. And so when we speak about idolatry or worshiping another god, we also take into consideration that it is a sin of not worshiping God. Do we have people in this congregation who are not worshiping God, or worshiping God at your leisure, or at your convenience, or partially? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, the Bible says. And we have failed in that. And so we are captive by our own frailty, by our own sinful nature, until Christ comes and takes us home. Now, I want to read that specific verse in a few different translations. In the New International Version, it says, "For I know the plans I have for you." And that is the word that I'm going to be using, plans. God has plans, amen? Declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. And in the New Living Translation, which I'm becoming very partial to lately, "For I know the plans I have for you, saith the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." In the ESV, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." And the New American Standard and the King James, are basically the same. But four words I want to pick out there. First of all, God has plans. He has a plan for us. He knew the plan that he had for the people in Israel, even when they were taken captive into Babylon. He wanted them to acknowledge him as their God. Now, who can say, God has a plan for my life? Who can say, God has a plan for my life? Let me hear you say, God. Do you even slightly believe that? But I don't mean to insult you in this, but I mean to insult you. I want you to really think about that for real. Because what I think most people are just mouthing what I have just spoken. That you really don't believe. I'm sorry I have to be harsh today, but this is something I want to drive home to you. I want to drive home to you that God has a plan for your life. But here's the way I picture this. Could you help me here, my brother? Stand right up here, Paul. All right, so here's what I figure. This is God for the sake. Doesn't he look like God today? He's God today. Now take my arm, if you would. No, take it with your other hand and twist my arm behind me. Ah! God has a plan! God has a plan! God has a plan! Well, you're pretty good at that. All right, thank you, Paul. Give Paul a nice round of applause. Is that what we have to do, to twist your arm to make you say, God has a plan for my life? Is that what it takes for a person to be able to say and believe it and live it without doubt in the heart? a twisted arm that God has a plan for their life? Well, I mean, that's one scenario and one thought that came into me. I have four little thoughts here, and I want to know which one you come into. Or like a child being corrected. He finally does what he was told to do. Not so much willingly, but being overpowered, he submits and he obeys. Has anybody ever corrected their children? Now, don't pick up the such and such. And they pick it up. And so you send them in the corner for 3 days. No food, no water. When they come out, they're willing to obey. And so this time, when they say, does God have a plan? Then they say, oh, yes, he does. Because it's out of fear and it's out of that they've been overpowered. And so they submit. So this was like the Jewish people. They had no recourse. They had to say, okay, God has a plan. They had to finally come because they were forced into a place to reflect on their actions. And if you put the kid in the timeout section, he's going to think about that. If I listen, then I'm going to get what I want. But it's not out of some kind of, oh, I know they love me. It's out of, I just want to get what I want. How many believe that kids are selfish little kids? Sure, they're selfish. How many out there believe that you're selfish? How many think I'm selfish? Wait a second. Of course, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so, you may be the person that needs their arm twisted to say, okay, God has a plan. Or the person that needs to be put in the corner till you come out and say, okay, God has a plan. But neither one of those is done out of some a conviction of heart and convincing or of love. Or are you like the one who reluctantly gets into the water, sticking your feet in? I'm one of those. Lillian dives in the water. I'm a toe toucher. I go like that. Ooh, it's too cold. That's too cold. It takes me a half hour to finally get my foot in. Then I get down and sprinkle myself a little. So that's what most people that I know are like in their Christian faith. They got to sprinkle themselves rather than taking the leap of faith into Jesus Christ. So they never experience quite the full benefits of what God has for them. Well, I'll give it a try, they say. I'll give it a try. So let me ask you today, do you need to have your arm twisted to say, okay, I believe in God? Do you need to be put in a corner until there's some difficulty in your life and say, oh, yes, I do believe in God? Or do you, or one of those people say, okay, maybe I'll take a chance at this. All right, I believe in God. Or do you have the firm assurance in your heart that God will never leave nor forsake you, that he has a plan for your life, that he's working all things after the counsel of his own will, and the plans he has for you are for good and not for evil, plans to bless and prosper you, and plans to give you a future of hope? Is that you? If it's not you, then you're not totally entering into the joys of the Christian life. Because it's provided for you. The promise in Jeremiah is not just to the Israelites. It is to you personally today to receive what Christ has for you. In our Wednesday Bible study, we've been speaking on the book of Ephesians. And what a wonderful truth we came across this past Wednesday. We spoke about the fact that that God had a mystery. And the mystery that was hidden through all ages was this, that God was going to bring the Jewish nation and the Gentile nation and make them one in the church of the living God. And although this was spoken about in the Old Testament, it had not been revealed in the way that it was revealed to Paul as a New Testament prophet. And so he revealed that. And I said, well, okay, what is the big deal with this revelation that the Jews and the Gentiles would be one in the body? I mean, that's okay, so it's a mystery, and so now we know it. But what does that mean? And I said to them, and I said to myself, here's what that means. It means that God had a plan from all eternity. to bring these two nations together in one and to make a church of the living God that it was bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. That is the beauty and that is the import of that truth, of that mystery. And if God had a plan then he has a plan now. And if he has a plan now, then he has a plan for all eternity. God has a plan for your life. You that have lived in despondency and lived a half-joyous Christian life, I encourage you to grab the full beauty of what Christ has done for you and to live in the fullness of his grace and of his mercy. Lady said to me this past week, she said, in the midst of my difficulties, I found that God had a plan. Have you ever found that God had a plan even when you were having difficulties? The Israelites did. As they were trucked off to Babylon, they knew, or they found out, after 70 years that God was true to his word. He brought them out, brought them back into the land of Israel. God had a plan. Looking back, they saw God's plan. And in their present situation, they see that God has a present plan. Can anyone out there say that as they look back over their lives, they see that God had a plan for the life and bringing them to this moment? You know, and maybe somebody doesn't know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. Or maybe you're a nominal Christian. I don't believe in nominal Christians. How can you be halfway in Christ? You got to be all the way in. But maybe you're one of those people that's still dabbling as to your faith. You are not here by accident this day. God has called you to tell you that he has a plan for your life. And you can step around the outskirts of that, and you can wander around on the fringes of faith, or you can leap in and find the beauty of Christ Almighty in your life. God has a plan for your life. He has a plan to prosper you in him, to bring you welfare in him. That's what God is planning for your life. And if he had a plan for your past and he has a plan for your present, I can assure you that he has a plan for your future. That you don't have to hesitate. You don't have to stick your toe in the water. You can leap into the arms of the beloved. He has it prepared for you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. God has a perfect plan for your life. And it is a good plan. How many know that God is love? I know I got you to raise your hand a lot, but this is fun. It's like exercise. God is love. It doesn't mean, and I said this before, it doesn't mean that God is loving. It means that God is love. He's like 24 karat gold. He is pure love. Do you think one that is pure love would ever do anything to destroy a good person? And you know what makes you good? You have Jesus Christ in your heart. Do you think that God has good plans for those that believe in Christ as their Savior? I mean, come on. All he has is good plans for you. He has the best laid out for you. If you make a mistake, do you think God is just going to stomp you under his foot? No, he will lovingly, he is love, he will in love bring you back to himself. If you need a smack, he's going to give it to you. But it's not to hurt you. It's to love you into the kingdom. My father knew the quickest way to my brain was through my backside. And he didn't spare the rod. But I told you this before. My father never hit me in anger. He would yell more than he hit. But he never, I didn't even feel the belt. He just wanted me to know that I had done wrong. That's what God does. God says, I don't want you to do that again. I love you with all my heart. And you look up at God and say, you really love me? He said, yes. He said, yes. Here's my son to prove it. Here's my son to prove it. My goodness. We live so under the potential of life that God has purchased for us by the blood of Jesus Christ. We live under the potential of that. God had a plan in my life. He has a plan in my life. He has a plan for the rest of my life and eternity. And you know what this brings you? The Bible said, and I've quoted this before, maybe I'm just rehearsing again what I've said time and again. When you have the knowledge that Christ has a plan for your life, that he will never desert you, you will have within your heart the peace that passeth all understanding. Can you imagine the peace that you have in your heart when you know that you are loved by God? You are loved by God. Who cares if I love you? Who cares if anybody else loves you? You are loved by God. That makes you lovable. When you know that you are loved by God, you have a peace that cannot be taken from you. You have the peace that passeth all understanding. And I've quoted this time and again. Thou shalt keep in perfect peace him whose mind is stayed on thee, for he trusteth in thee. Trusteth what? Trusteth that God has a plan for his life. Now that you have the peace that passeth all understanding, you know what your life should be? A life filled with joy. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. I don't walk around just looking peaceful. I walk around with the joy of the Lord in my life, dancing in my heart, singing and making melody to the Lord in my heart. These are the things I see that God has given me. In addition to himself, he has given me. He has given me peace in my heart because of the knowledge of knowing that he has a plan for my life. And he's given me joy unspeakable and full of glory. And the half has never yet been told of what God has for me. God has given you all of this freely in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. And as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of the living God. I am a child of God, a child of the King. I am ecstatic about what Christ has done for me, and I want you to have that. And if you are ecstatic about the Lord Jesus Christ, you must want me to have that. Amen? I want it. I want all that God has for us, that we might live that life of joy and respond to him with all. And could you imagine what a church that was filled with joy and peace might do for the kingdom of God? How we might serve in the beauty of holiness and live our life detached from the pull of this world, having our minds set on things above and not on things of the earth. I believe that we would be the happiest people in the world knowing that Christ is our Savior. I give you encouragement this day to see that as God was faithful to his promise to Israel, that even after he had chastened them in the land of Babylon, he brought them out after 70 years. He brought them back into their nation. And not only that, but he chastened the very nation that he used to chasten Israel. Babylon is no more as it had been. It's now made into devastation. And God was true to his word. God will be true to your word. He will never leave nor forsake you. He will bring a good end into your life. He will show you, and I guarantee this, that the word is faithful. Yea and amen. It shall be done. It shall come to pass. For he has plans to establish you and to prosper you and to do good unto you and give you a future of hope. May you be blessed this day. May the Spirit of Christ go with you and the joy of the Lord be your strength. Let us pray. Lord God, we give you glory this day. We worship you, the God of our salvation, for the plans you have for our life. In Christ's name. Hallelujah.
Come, thou fount of every blessing, to my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, sing of songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mountain fixed upon it, mount of thine unchanging glow. Here I raise my Ebenezer, here thereby thy great unknown. And I hold by thy good pleasure, safely to Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger, interpose his precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debt. Daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy grace now, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to my heart, oh, take and seal it, seal it for thy courts above. Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mountain fixed upon it, mount of thy unchanging love. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flames of tongues above. Praise the mountain fixed upon it, mount of thy unchanging love. Praise the mountain fixed upon it, mount of thy unchanging love.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Now unto him is able to keep you from falling, to present you faultless before the glory of his thrones, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Amen. God bless you. May the peace of God go with you.